From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
First, Paul says that he is ready to preach the gospel at Rome, and he's not ashamed of the gospel. Then he tells why he's not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation. And finally, Paul states why it's the power of God for salvation, because the righteousness of God is revealed in it. He mentions in 1 Corinthians 1 that God has ordained preaching as a method by which the gospel is to be proclaimed. Like Paul, we should have the confidence in the proclamation of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those he saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the second part of a message entitled, The Power of the Gospel, as we continue our series in the book of Romans. Did you know that Alfred Nobel, founder of the Nobel Peace Prize, also invented dynamite? Well, dynamite existed long before Nobel invented it. The Greek word from which we derive our word dynamite is used by the Apostle Paul when he describes the gospel as a power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The glorious gospel of Jesus Christ wields a dynamic power of God to bring salvation to helpless, spiritually dead sinners, and also imparts to us a spiritual power to pursue lives of genuine godliness. The Bible text for today's message is from Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 17. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, The Power of the Gospel, Part 2.
Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, and let's begin in verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. The God whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel with his Son is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. And I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far, in order that I might obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. First of all, we see that the proclamation of the gospel is under God's providential control. Paul mentions in verse 8, First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. And then he says in verse 13, And I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far, in order that I might obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. Paul had not yet traveled to Rome, and yet there was a church established there. Through God's providence, the gospel had reached a group of people in Rome. Francis Schaeffer made the comment. He said, It must have been a great encouragement as word came back that in Rome, the capital of the world at that time, there was a faithful church of Jews and Gentiles. Paul acknowledges that God's providence orders and controls his missionary activities. And verses 9 and following, he said, "For God, whom I serve in my spirit and the preaching of the gospel of my Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you." So I request and pray that I could come to you in Rome. In verse 13, he mentions that I've often planned to come to you, and I've been prevented thus far. Paul expresses an understanding that it is by God's will that he will be able to come to them, and in fact, go anywhere he goes in his missionary journeys. The Latin phrase, Deo volente, God willing, is not an empty phrase to Paul. We have to acknowledge that God's providence orders our lives. And even when we don't understand a particular direction or something that we experience that is difficult, we are called upon to trust God's wisdom and God's plan. One commentator said it this way, we are called upon to trust His character even when we can't trace His plan. In verses 10 through 12 in Romans 1, it says, "Always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you in order that I may impart to you some spiritual gift that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each thus by the other's faith, both yours and mine." And similar in verses 14 and 15, he says, "I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." And Paul emphasizes in verses 13 through 15 that he wants to make the gospel known to all the Gentiles, that he has a calling, an obligation to do that. And it indicates Paul's desire to preach the gospel to all nations and all classes, wise, the foolish, the Greeks, the barbarians, he mentions Jews and Gentiles, and we know his pattern of preaching to the Jews in the synagogues and then going to the Gentiles in his missionary journeys. John Murray notes that the purpose of these classifications, Greeks, barbarians, wise, foolish, is simply that the gospel is for all without distinction of nationality or cultural development, and that Paul as an apostle to the Gentiles is under divine obligation to preach the gospel to every one of these people groups. Well, this brings us to the idea that Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I want to preach it to you under God's will, under God's providence," in verses 16 and 17. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." The gospel is the power of God for salvation. Paul gives the reason for his determination to preach the gospel to all types of people. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Paul expresses this in a negative manner. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Remember the contempt that the philosophical and secular world of that time had for the gospel. Essentially almost the same as the secular and philosophical world in which we live today. And there is a progression of thought in this section. First, Paul says that he is ready to preach the gospel at Rome, and he's not ashamed of the gospel. Then he tells why he's not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation. And finally, Paul states why it's the power of God for salvation, because the righteousness of God is revealed in it. An important point of this is the gospel, the message of salvation through faith in Christ, is the power of God for salvation as it's proclaimed, as it's preached. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 21, Paul writes there, "Since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Notice there is a message preached that God uses. He goes on in verses 22 and 23 to mention how it's a stumbling block or a foolishness. In verse 24, "But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Today, in the marketing movement and the emerging church movements, there is a downplaying of preaching. It's possible for someone to go to church for 6 months or a year and never hear a sermon. You can see skits and plays or be in little discussion therapeutic groups. Robert Raymond writes on this. He said, "The problem in our day, which gives rise to highly questionable church growth methods, is twofold. On the one hand, we are seeing a waning confidence in the message of the gospel. Even the evangelical church showed signs of losing confidence in the convincing and converting power of the gospel message. That is why increasing numbers of churches prefer sermons on family life and psychological health." If you hear a sermon, "we are being overtaken by what Os Guinness calls the managerial and therapeutic revolutions. The winning message, it seems, is the one that helps people to solve their temporal problems, improves their self-esteem, and makes them feel good about themselves. In such a cultural climate, preaching on law, sin, and repentance, and the cross has all but disappeared, even in evangelical churches. The church has become user-friendly, consumer-oriented, and as a result, evangelical churches are being inundated with cheap grace, to use Bonhoeffer's phrase. Today's gospel is without discipleship, and thus another gospel, and accordingly no gospel at all. All traceable to the fact that this is how too many people today have come to believe that the church must be grown. On the other hand, we are seeing a waning confidence in preaching as the means by which the gospel is to be spread. As a result, preaching is giving way in evangelical churches to multimedia presentations, drama, dance, sharing times, sermonettes, and how-to devotionals. Preaching is being viewed as outdated and ineffective. And once a person joins such a church, conventional wisdom has it the church and the minister must meet every felt need. Accordingly, ministers have become managers, facilitators, and motivators, everything but heralds of the whole counsel of God, and this is because they have lost confidence in the preaching of God's Word as the primary means of the growth of the church and the individual Christian." Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes." He mentions in 1 Corinthians 1 that God has ordained preaching as a method by which the gospel is to be proclaimed. Like Paul, we should have a confidence in the proclamation of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation. God uses the external proclamation of the gospel to effectively call people to Himself and salvation. Martin Luther, in commenting on this, said, "The godly rejoice when the gospel is widely spread." We also see in verse 17 that the gospel is the way in which we are justified before God. Verse 17, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." The reason why the gospel is the power to God is to salvation is because in it is revealed the righteousness of God. Now, it's interesting that the idea of salvation and the revelation of the righteousness of God are concepts that are often linked together in the Old Testament. Look at just a few of those passages with me. In Psalm 98, in verses 1 and 2, "O sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done wonderful things. His right hand and His holy arm have gained the victory for Him. The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations." In the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah 46:13, "I bring near my righteousness, it is not far off, and my salvation will not delay." In Isaiah 51:5-8, "My righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait for me, and my arm will wait expectantly. Lift up your eyes to the sky, then look to the earth beneath, for the sky will vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment. And its inhabitants will die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not wane. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, a people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of man, neither be dismayed at their revilings. For the moth will eat them like a garment, and the grub will eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation to all generations. Older and older, those two themes of God revealing His righteousness and bringing salvation are linked together throughout the Old Testament. These passages set forth the idea that God's righteousness will be revealed with a saving effect. Paul, in using this type of terminology, means that the righteousness of God is actively being brought to bear on man's sinful condition, resulting in salvation. Now, when we speak of righteousness in this context, we need to observe that this is a righteousness that comes from faith to faith, from the beginning to the end by faith. The instrumentality of faith is prominent in this statement. The phrase from faith to faith sets forth the same ideas we see in verse 16 when he says that it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. This salvation, this righteousness that comes from God is received by faith alone. It's a strong way of emphasizing that it is only by faith. In 1563, a German theology professor, Zacharias Ursinus, formulated his personal faith in answer 21 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And he said, "True faith, created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel, is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything that God reveals in His Word is true, but also a deep-rooted assurance that not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. These are gifts of sheer grace earned for us by Christ." The righteousness mentioned in this context is a righteousness to salvation. It is referring to an imputed righteousness that brings salvation. Now, Paul introduces this idea quickly in verse 17. He elaborates on it much more fully in chapter 3, and we will certainly consider that more in depth when we get there. But for right now, look in chapter 3 at verses 21 and following. "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ through all who believe." Notice that there is a righteousness of God, really a righteousness from God through faith in Jesus Christ through all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, "being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." Notice in verse 22, we receive the righteousness from God through faith. Verse 24 emphasizes that we are justified as a gift on the basis of God's grace through faith in Christ. It is not something that we earn or deserve through our own works. It is a gift by God's grace, and it includes a righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, which comes through Christ's work. We read earlier in the service, Philippians 3:9, where Paul speaks of this in his own life. After mentioning his work as a Pharisee in his life, all the various things he did as a Pharisee, he says in verses 8 and 9, "More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, through whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." Here again is the idea of an imputed righteousness which comes on the basis of faith. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, again we read it earlier, that He made Him who knew no sin to be made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And in Romans chapter 4, after talking about this in chapter 3, He gives examples of Abraham and David from the Old Testament who were justified in this way. And in Romans 4, verses 3 through 5, so what does the Scripture say? "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. Don't think you can say it any more clearly than that. Paul quotes Habakkuk 2:4 to support this idea, particularly the Hebrew Masoretic accentuation of there is thou pointing, connects the first two words, the righteous in his faith shall live. Here is the idea of attaining a righteousness on the basis of faith. When we speak about this, and really an introductory section to it in verses 16 and 17, we are touching on the heart of the gospel. Justification by faith alone, sadly, has been under attack in recent years through the New Perspectives on Paul movement and the Federal Vision and Theology. John Murray wrote almost 40 years ago, if there is one thing the church needs today, it is the republication with faith and passion of the presuppositions of the doctrine of justification and the reapplication of this, the article of the standing and falling church. It is crucial for the health of the church and the preservation of the gospel that we proclaim strongly and clearly that we are justified by faith in Christ alone and not by our works in any degree. In his reply to Cardinal Sottoletto, John Calvin wrote this. Sottoletto had written to the Genevan, a city of Geneva, and was urging them to come back into the Roman Catholic fold. And Calvin wrote a reply. He said, "You in the first place touch upon justification by faith, the first and keenest subject of controversy between us. Is this a knotty and useless question? Whenever the knowledge of it is taken away, the glory of Christ is extinguished, religion abolished, the church destroyed, and the hope of salvation utterly overthrown. That doctrine, then, though of the highest moment, we maintain that you have nefariously effaced in the memory of men." He was right. Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. There's a righteousness from God that's revealed in it from faith to faith. In 1662, David Dixon, who had been a very influential minister and theologian, lay on his deathbed. He was a Presbyterian minister of the Church of Scotland. He had preached and taught very effectively all of his life. He'd written a wonderful commentary on the Psalms. He was a professor of divinity at Glasgow University and later at Edinburgh University. But at the end of his life, at age 79, he was visited by his friend, John Livingston. It was not to any of the things that he had done that he was looking. On his deathbed, he said, "I have taken all my good deeds and all my bad deeds and cast them through each other in a heap before the Lord and fled from both and betaken myself to the Lord Jesus Christ, and in Him I have sweet peace." John Merrick commented on that. He said, "My good friends, have you done that? Have you taken all of your good deeds and all of your bad deeds? Have you cast them through each other in a heap before the Lord and fled from both? And betaken yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ? And in Him do you have sweet peace?" Christ is the only mediator, as we observe, the only way of salvation, and only through a reliant faith and trust in Him are you at peace with God and are you justified. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation. We pray that we would never be ashamed of it or hesitant to proclaim it in any way, that we would have a confidence in the power of God associated with the gospel, that you will effectually call and draw to yourself all of your people as the gospel is proclaimed. We thank you that we are at peace with you, and if we are in Christ. That being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
The glorious gospel of Jesus Christ wields a dynamic power of God to bring salvation to helpless, spiritually dead sinners, and also imparts to us the spiritual power to pursue lives of genuine godliness. Now, for an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, The Power of the Gospel. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. Again, that's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10 with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message entitled, The Power of the Gospel. Our address again, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for being with us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.